As per last week, yeah, for those of you that were here, my number is at the bottom. So if you have any questions, anything that I wasn't clear on, anything that you thought you want addressed, feel free to text me and I'll have a quick look during the response song and I'll try my best to respond to your questions. Let me pray and then we'll dive into today's passage. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. It is rich and it also often tells us things exactly when we need them. Lord, we pray today that as we read this part of Galatians, Lord, that you challenge us in our hearts. You ask us where our passions are and, Lord, how our relationships are with our fellow brothers and sisters. Father, Lord, just pray today that you will open up our hearts and our minds, that we'll throw away whatever it is that we may be distracting us, things during the week that may be holding on to us. And Lord, that we'll devote our time for you to search our soul and our hearts today. I pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Now we are looking back into Galatians. It's been a while, I think, that we've been going through this book now. And for those of you that have been with us, you would have known that the Galatian churches are a series of churches in the probably the eastern part of Turkey area in Galatia. And these churches would have been, you know, made up of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul, when he visited them, he revealed to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told them who Jesus was, that as their Messiah, he was the one that the Jews were looking forward to coming. That's why he says in verse 8, you know, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are gods. There was a time before Paul met them that they didn't know Jesus. But now it seems like that now that Paul's left them behind, these Galatian churches are being tempted away. There are Jews that have come from, we believe, Jerusalem, coming up to them. These Jews themselves who are also believers of Jesus, but they're saying to these Galatians now, it's great you know Jesus, but, you know, to be fully a child of God, you need to receive Abraham's blessings. I mean, after all, God did bless Abraham first and said that the covenant was made with Abraham and his children. So yes, you have Jesus now, but also you need to be in some way be brought into Abraham's families. So the Galatian churches are being drawn away with things like the circumcision or being following the cultic calendars that they have, like observing the special days and months and season and years. These things that they're trying to now add on to their faith. And when Paul receives news about these Galatian churches, he's absolutely blown away because he knows these churches already knew Jesus. They knew the promise and have received the grace of the Holy Spirit. But yet, now they're being tempted away towards useless things. He says in verse 9, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Those things that don't deserve your attention and your time and your energy. Do you want to be enslaved by them all over again? And you've been with us through Galatians, through chapters 1 to 4 now. He's been arguing against all these things. He's telling them that what he taught them initially was the true gospel. Again and again and again in the letter, he says to them that they are saved by grace alone, and that it's by the work of the Holy Spirit that they are saved. The law in the Jewish Torah is insufficient to bring them salvation by itself. The law merely pointed them towards the salvation that they needed in Jesus Christ. Even though they have already received the salvation from Jesus, they're now trying to add on these little bits and pieces. Today's passage, we actually took a little bit of deviation, like a side path, around all the arguments he's been having. If you've read through Galatians, you realize that this was not just an intellectual exercise for Paul. That this was more than theory and arguments for the sake of arguments. Throughout the entire letter, there's highly emotive language that he uses. He pours out his heart into this letter. Throughout all the words in the chapters he uses, we know that Paul truly loves these Galatians. And we especially see that in today's passage. Some commentators actually have no idea what to do with this passage. They don't really know how it fits into the whole structure of everything. Because Paul just seems to go on a bit of an emotional rant about what's going through his mind and his heart. But today, we're going to ask the question of why is it that Paul is so passionate for the Galatians? Why does he care so much? How does he do it? And maybe we too can learn from his example. How can we be passionate for one another? What does our passion for one another look like? I think the first thing that he reveals to us in these passages is that his passion for the Galatians is truly from his heart. Some of the words he uses, I fear for you, I plead with you, I'm again in the pains of childbirth, I am perplexed by you. These are highly emotional languages he uses. Yes, Paul may be an intellectual, a Pharisee, well-versed in the law. A large part of these letters are, you know, technical arguments arguing for the true gospel he preaches. But yet, Paul is a passionate believer and follower of Jesus Christ. In this letter, we see he is personally invested with the Galatians. And when the Galatians are tempted away to deviate from the truth, Paul takes it personally. For him, this was not just work or a project that he's involved in. It's not even just a ministry that he's participating in. It's not just because he started these churches and he doesn't want them to fail. But he genuinely cares for them from the bottom of his heart. It's not something he does, but something he feels. It's not a ministry, but a relationship. He himself, all that he writes, is born out of his heart for these people. But what sort of relationship does he have with these people? Sorry, I get excited. It's what we call a familial relationship. Again, we see the words he uses. My brothers and sisters, my dear children. Paul truly believes that through their faith in Christ, they are joined together as one. If you have your Bible with you, just a few verses before in chapter 4, verse 4, he sees that in Christ they have received adoption to sonship. That though they may be different families, born out of, you know, different backgrounds, because of their faith in Christ, they have been now adopted, taken away from their old families of sin into a family of Christ. Paul may be far away from them now. He may have come from a very different background as a Pharisee. And the Galatians would have had a mix of Jews and Gentiles. But now, because Paul acknowledges Christ in his life and them too, he calls them my brothers and sisters. Imagine that. For Pharisees to call even the Gentiles as their brothers and sisters. These Gentiles, who at one point, they would have not been able to worship with the Jews at all when it comes to the Jerusalem temple. Paul would have been one of those people that would have been telling these Gentiles people, no, you're going to stay in the outer court because you can't come in to join us as the people of God. But now, because of his faith, Paul calls them my brothers and sisters. In Christ, he loves them as if they were his very own children. That together they can call out to the Holy Spirit and to their God, their Father, Abba. See, Paul didn't love them because they were friends or because they enjoyed doing similar things. Paul didn't love them because they shared a similar experience in growing up together or something. He didn't even love them because they had a similar cultural background. Paul's relationship with the Galatians goes beyond what we would normally consider as friendship. Because of the same love of Jesus Christ, they are a family in God. Truly brothers and sisters. His children who he has brought up. This has been my experience as well. See, once upon a time, more for about 6-8 years ago now, I went to New Zealand with Rice. And after some meetings with the leaders over there, we went out to dinner. But what I immediately realized was how they treated me, how they talked to me, were not just as people that we were serving together. There was some sense of genuine concern or care about what was going on in my life. And then when they prayed for me, they truly loved me. and wished for me to be comforted in God as well. For me, even these people that I've just met for a few hours, I felt right at home at their dinner table. Because we may have shared a common purpose, a goal, and a future. Now, you might think, oh, that's just rice people. But believe me when I say that I've experienced this in Melbourne as well, that years and years ago, when I went to Melbourne by myself, and I just Googled up a random Baptist church in the city. And after that, they took me out to lunch and even paid for me. And now they knew that I was never going to go back to Melbourne again. Not never, but I will never see them again. But then again, they treated me like family and took me out. And again, I've experienced this in Gilgandra, the trips that we used to take to Gil. I've experienced this in India, as we worship together, even in different languages, different cultural backgrounds, because it is Jesus and our common faith that brings us together. See, wherever we find believers, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what language they speak, there is something that immediately connects us together. Our common love for Jesus and our desire for the kingdom of God. And it brings us into a family that is bonded together. Take a moment now and look around. And I really do mean it. Look around, like tilt your head. I know it's uncomfortable and it's a little bit awkward to look into each other's eyes on a Sunday. But these really are our brothers and sisters. These are the people around you who you will spend eternity with or without. We often say that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we say in Christ, we almost use it as some sort of a qualifier, like not really brothers and sisters, but just, you know, we think we are. But I believe that if we are truly adopted into the family of God and we are the children of God, then we really are brothers and sisters. That there is a love between us that goes beyond our friendship. That the Holy Spirit, the same one, connects us all together. So it's great that we can be friends and we can hang out and do things together, but I do believe that we are more than friends. In Christ, all our human barriers are removed. It doesn't matter what age we are at, whether we're young or old. It doesn't matter what hobbies we have, what background we come from, even what language or congregation we belong to. The language that we speak is one that is in the Holy Spirit. The one that he brings us together and connects us in his love. When it comes to the family of God, how it brings us together, I believe what is the most important thing is how we see each other. If we see each other as friends that we hang out with, that's just how we'll treat each other. We'll do things and we'll enjoy our own, you know, each other's, you know, company. I think if we see each other as family, and that we are joined together by him, there is a care and concern that can be genuine. That when we ask our brothers and sisters, how are you? We really mean, how are you going? We will be able to serve one another, not out of duty, but out of love. This love that Paul exhibits to the Galatians, his passion for one another. All of this comes out of how we see each other going forward as well. So if all we do comes out of the genuine heart that is hopefully within us that we're working on day by day, how does it work out in practice? Paul starts in verse 12. He says, become like me. See, Paul is saying, be who he is as well. He is the one who is lived by grace, and they too should follow his example. He is to be the one that they look up to and copy. See, Paul himself, who was a once law-abiding Jewish, you know, calendar-observing Pharisee, and now he holds them with open hands. He knows he's no longer tied to them anymore. Not because they're wrong or sinful, but Paul knows that these things don't contribute to his salvation. And now he's encouraging the Galatians to copy his example. Where Paul exemplified Christ in his life, he's calling the Galatians to copy him to do what is good and right, what is important and what is not. The best thing that I think we can do in encouraging each other to follow Christ is the way we live by our own examples, how we exemplify Christ in our own lives, that we too are to be a people that is living under the freedom of grace. Not a freedom to sin, but freedom away from the shackles of the law, freedom away from the righteousness of the individual self, freedom from relying on our own personal goodness, looking to Jesus in our daily lives. We live as a people with joy of salvation, not a fake source of happiness or, you know, that, I'm not saying, you know, we'll have no sadness. But of all people, we have a reason to be joyful because of what we have in Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that one of the saddest things he's ever seen is Christians who always seems to be sad about something in their life, who seems to be overwhelmed all the time because of the daily toils, because they've forgotten the joy that they've had in Jesus Christ. Now, again, I'm not downplaying that we will face difficulties in our lives. But of all people, the way we face our challenges and difficulties are to be founded on a great base of joy in Jesus Christ. Whatever we may face, we remember that we're in possession of the greatest gift that anyone can have, the gift of grace and relationship with Christ our Savior. And the example we live also is that we are a people of certain hope, that nothing can take away the love of Christ that we have. Nothing can deter us from God and his salvation plan for his people. Nothing will stop Jesus coming back as King of all creation and raising us all to be reigning with him. Our passion, most of all, works itself out in our encouragement to one another by living examples of Jesus Christ. Examples of what we're too called to be like. How is it that we are showing others how to be a believer or a follower of Jesus? In the words that we speak, the things that we do, the way that we live our lives. We often talk about how children copy what parents do. Or so does Christians. Young Christians especially, they look up to the older Christians and see what they do, the things they value, the things they care about, how they serve or how they love each other. And then they copy, good or bad. But Paul doesn't just tell them to copy him. He himself goes the other way and says that he became like them. In the way that he said in 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. See, Paul's not saying he's going to follow and be tempted by the same things as they are, but that he's going to identify himself with them. He's going to meet them where they are at, where they're most needed. He doesn't try to pluck them out of their situation and bubble wrap them and then, you know, hide them away. But he comes to them and meet them where they need to be. Even though them Gentiles, and he himself a Jew, Paul doesn't set himself apart from them. But he comes to them. Even he is the teacher and they are the students, Paul doesn't set himself above them either. But he comes to them where they need to be. Paul understands who they are and what they need. He empathizes with them and what they're going through. Our encouragement to one another is not simply trying to drag other people along with us. But we're called to go to them, to where they're needed. We recognize that we're all on different levels or stages in our spiritual lives, in our journeys, in our experience, in understanding Jesus in our own lives. Our preference, ideas, our perspectives may be different. But when Paul goes to his people, the Galatians, and meet them where they're at, we ourselves, in a sense, are reaching out to them. We're going to where they are at and those around us. Our encouragement to each other and brothers and sisters are not trying to enforce some kind of sameness. We're not saying that we all need to be the same thing. But that through our differences, we can join and see the glory of God and Jesus' love working through each of our own lives. That though we may be different, God himself continues to work his glory through. As Paul speaks all these things to him, he's reminding them of what is good in them. So he says to them, once upon a time you knew all these things, but now you have fallen away. He says when Paul first preached to them, he himself was sick. Now we don't really know what he was sick with, but it would have been a trial to the Galatians to bring Paul along. It may have even been acceptable in their cultural society to push him away. But Paul says, you didn't do that to me. You welcomed me like an angel of God. Like, you know, obviously a hyperbolic and, you know, his passionate language coming through again. But not only did the Galatians not reject him, they loved him so much that they would have torn out their eyes and given them to Paul. Paul here is affirming what was good in them, the things that they used to do well, in order to encourage them to continue in their faith in the true gospel. So Paul's not just buttering them up and trying to trick them into in a good mood and so that they can come along on this journey. But he's reminding them of the truth, trying to spur them along, remind them that they're on the right track, to continue on and not lose sight of where they're going, to say, keep going and don't stop. In the ways we encourage one another as well, yes, we lift the example and we go to people where they're at, but we too need to speak these affirmations to one another. Often, we are quick to point out what is wrong. We're quick to point out where things are not the way that we like them to be. We're quick to say that maybe we can do this a little bit better. But maybe what we need more than discouraging remarks or criticism is encouragement. The words like, well done, you're doing well, I'm glad to see you're involved in this, I'm glad to see how you've grown. Not some forced, trite remark or feedback to say for the sake of saying it, but a genuine appreciation for what God is doing in each of us, how God is working in the midst of us, how he's growing each individual's. The most important thing that we can say to one another is well done. To keep going. That you are on the right track. That God is working in you. Sometimes we think it's awkward to affirm one another. I don't know if it's because of our Asian background, but the words that we speak means so much when we hear them. Because the world will do its best to discourage us and to take us off this path of following Jesus. But we as brothers and sisters who are running this same race towards Christ, more than anything, we need to cheer one another on, like on the sideline, going, keep going, you can do it. Follow this Jesus of ours. Who can you cheer on today? Who can you stand alongside of and say, keep going? Who can you say to this congregation or in your life saying, well done? Take a moment and consider who you would like to encourage this week. Even if it's a little thing that you've seen God work through someone, it is immensely miraculous that God is able to work in us in the first place. That we ourselves are growing and following him and participating in his kingdom. Just this weekend, we've got 10 leaders, young people, who are willing to give up their weekends in order to serve the young people in the TYF camp. If you know them, send them a message saying, well done. If you were once a TYF leader, saying, remind them that this is a well worthwhile thing to do. Cheer them on. Or if someone older than you, you see them faithful, turning up and not being afraid of COVID, whatever it is, cheer them on. That we too, as a family, may continue on together in this great race. But of course, the passion that we have with one another is not just encouragement and saying good things for one another. There will come times that we need to guide one another, to speak words of warnings or correcting. See how Paul says to the Galatians, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. In Paul's passion for the Galatians is not just encouragement. Where is a need, he's warning them against the dangers that they face as well. When he sees them going down the wrong path, they're a threat to their faith. Paul can't wait or help himself but to warn them. Be careful of these people, he says. Like a loved one who's about to step in front of an oncoming traffic, he screams, stop! Stop the way that you're going and turn back. And Paul seeks to protect them, not out of selfishness or some sort of possessiveness, but again, out of his genuine heart of love for them, for their benefits, for their fruitful spiritual lives. Bring them back to the right path, to Christ-likeness. It's fine to be zealous, he says, provided the purpose is good, and to be always, not just when I am with you. See, after warning them away from what's dangerous, he guides them back to the right path, to the things that he initially taught them, to pursue what is good in Jesus Christ. These encouragements we spoke about earlier, to return to Christ's likeness. Again, when we consider our love, our passion for one another, there will be times where words of warnings or correcting are needed. When we see a fellow brother and sister heading down a dangerous path, that they're being pulled away from the love that they once had in Jesus Christ, or that they're making decisions that are incongruent or even contradicts their faith, we should feel a genuine concern for them. In fact, I'm sure many of us do see it and do feel concerned, and we feel like we need to say something. But again, there are times we feel awkward. We don't want to start an argument, or we don't want to seem like we're being too judgmental. But if we speak these words out of love and care, not out of judgment, out of genuine concern, out of our relationship with these people, I think they'll see that. It is not easy for us to say words of warnings and correcting, and it's probably harder than words of encouragement. But in my experience, if you speak these warnings again in truth and in love, people can tell. People do know that you're only saying those things because you care about them. Every time that my brother or sister have, you know, raised a concern with me, and you know, many times they were right and guided me back onto the right path. And even the times when I thought they were wrong, I knew they cared for me and that's why they said it. I knew how hard it was for them to say those things. If you feel a burden for a brother and sister in terms of warning them or trying to just nudge them back onto the right path, let me encourage you to pray about it. To consider how important it is these words may be. Find the right words to speak and the right place. Discuss it with them and see what they think about your concerns. When we consider our passions for one another today. What it means for us to be genuinely concerned for one another. Again, I want to be clear, I'm not talking about things to do. I'm not saying that you need to serve more or be on more rosters or whatever. I'm saying we need to search our hearts and to see each other as brothers and sisters, as one family in Christ. People that God has put in our lives that who loves us and that we too can love. The best thing that you can do is not to serve one another, to do things, but to love and care for them. To simply say, how are you going? How can I pray for you? How can I support you? How can I cheer you on? There's nothing more important, worthwhile than investing in other people, whether they be Christians or non-Christians. When I look back at my own life, it's not the ministries that has helped me along. And I'm sure if you think back in your own Christian life, it's not because you have participated in some program. But it's always people. It's always someone who especially cared for you and encouraged you. It's someone who spoke the right words to you when you needed it. Someone who kept you along in your faith. Someone who has reminded you of the truth of Jesus Christ. It's people who encourages other people, not works. When I look back in my own life, I remember the leaders who asked me if I wanted to lead in TYF. And that first point of thinking that maybe I could do more with my life. That maybe I can teach other people. Maybe I can be responsible. And there was a time when Johan prayed with me in the courtyard when I was unsure about what to do in terms of ministry. The little things are the things that makes us. The little things are the things that encourages us the most. If I talk to, Johan, again, I'm pretty sure he probably wouldn't even remember that prayer. But that little thing encouraged me on to continue searching. You think, where am I heading in terms of my faith in ministry? Some of you are thinking right now, come on, Kwok. You make it sound so easy. It makes it sound so easy to just keep doing these things again and again and again. But again, if you have your Bible open, I didn't put it up. In verse 11, he actually talks about the efforts that feels wasted now. And there will be time where you look back at the things you've done and the people that you've served and you wonder, was it wasted? The sacrifice and the effort that you put in didn't mean anything at all. And look at it again in the end when Paul says, how he's feeling about it all. It's like the pains of childbirth. He's perplexed about all these things. When we're emotionally invested with someone, when we're relationally invested with our brothers and sisters, it's not an easy job. It's not an easy, relationship to continue on. It's easier to just, retreat our way and mind our own business. It's not easy, but it is worthwhile. Because there are eternities in each of our lives. That those around us, like I said before, are the people who are either going to be eternally with us or eternally away from us. Imagine that great day when Christ returns and he calls us home. And he lifts us up, whether here or in heaven, whether there's a new creation. And we sit together once again. And we see each other's faces. And we look into each other and say, we made it. We did it. Our faith has held on to us. Christ has held on to us. And our faith is now complete. What a joy that would be. What a joy that would be that day we will sit like we're sitting now, but maybe more comfortable and much more joy because Christ will be with us. That's why it's worthwhile. That's why it's worthwhile for us to be passionate for one another. To love one another. To care for one another. As we leave today's service, I encourage you to start easy. Just something small. Ask someone how they're going. Ask, how can I pray for you? And instead of, you know, waiting till later, just do it right there and then. It's not weird. We're in a church. Of all places, we should be praying. And think of one person, whether younger or older, just to think that I'm going to invest in that person. I'm going to try to walk alongside that person to spur them on, just as others have spurred me on in my life. It's not easy, but it is worthwhile. Let's pray. Father Lord, we do look back in our lives and we are thankful. We're thankful for what you've done to us, that you have lifted us up and given us your grace. We're thankful that you have put so many people in our lives in the past that have encouraged us on and are still encouraging us today. Father, help us search our hearts that we too may have a love for other people. That we don't turn up to church just for ourselves, but that how we can love and serve one another. Help us to see who it is that you've put in our spheres, in our lives, that we may care for. Father, give us the energy that is needed. Give us the wisdom that is needed to speak the right words. But most of all, Lord, we ask that you'll fill us with your love, so much of it that it overflows into others around us. Wherever we are at, Lord, help us to connect in this family. Help us to feel this burden for one another. Help us to live as examples of who you are, that us as a church will truly be a family, children who are called into you. We thank you for showing us all these things in our lives. Amen.